Hello, Tabernacle. My name is Tim. I'm a pastor here, and I'm so glad that you've come to worship with us. I want to welcome those of you in Manistee and those of you watching online as well. You're welcome. I had the privilege of being in Manistee last week doing backup, which is an interesting job, but I was there. And it was the coolest thing because it was really full. It was packed. And part of it is your fault that we were packed. We did a hard thing, and that was decide to open a new campus. And we did that through God's grace and leadership in Manistee. And when you start a new venture, you never know. And then, you know, COVID got thrown in and what's going to happen. And there was a lot of sacrificial giving that happened here. That is now, I want you to think about this, at this exact time, Manistee, there's people listening to the exact same sermon, me, over there. Sorry about it, it's me again, but so it goes. And it wouldn't have happened. They wouldn't be our brothers and sisters, and it wouldn't be full if God didn't desire it to be full, and he asked you to be faithful in giving. So give yourself a round of applause for doing a hard thing. So thank you for that. So I am a pastor, but before I'm a pastor, I'm a sinner saved by grace is who I am. And then the next thing that I am is I'm a husband, and then I'm a father, and then I'm a pastor. Then I teach and preach. And I'm going to give you this magical little bit of wisdom. I know we've said this before, but I want you to hear this, that there's nothing special about me or anybody else that speaks up here. We're not gifted with some super brain, you know, to decipher everything. We've been trying hard to be obedient, but we are just like you. We still sin, believe it or not. They're always little, whatever that means. We are fully human, but we are adopted into the kingdom through Christ, just like you. So the reason that I'm telling you that is, as I knew about this particular message about 3 weeks ago is when I got introduced to this, that I'm going to be teaching this message, preaching this message, and I had these thoughts going through my head because I got all this time, you know, I got 3 weeks to figure this out, and it's three verses, so this is going to be really easy, right? So I, you know, do the first reading through, and I'm thinking and contemplating, and something comes into my brain that this is what this needs to be about. This is what this needs to be about. And it's like, that doesn't quite make sense. So I kept trying to change direction. And when I'm writing a sermon, I write the sermon to me. Okay, so I don't have another person in mind. I'm writing it down. And when I write something down and then I say it, it sticks in my little brain up here a little better. So the title of the sermon is Do Hard Things. You know, do hard things. And that's a common phrase out there. And maybe, you've heard it and you don't like it because we don't like to do hard things. But there's rewards out of hard things. There just are. You know, I've had many times through the course of counseling where someone will come in and they're ready to make a life change. Something is unsatisfactory to the point of like, I'm going to take this risk and go talk to this weird guy in his office and see what might be available because I'm thinking about making this change. And so they'll go ahead and they'll begin the process, whatever it is. And suddenly they'll make this change. And I have this amazing privilege of being able to encourage them. Like, wow, it was amazing. You did that? I'm so impressed. And I'm not like just being animated or lying to them. I am because I know how hard change is. And they will often come back and go, yeah. You know, with this little sense of healthy pride in taking a risk and overcoming their fear. Going, but it's really hard. It's like, I know. I know it is, but you can do hard things. I can do hard things, and we can do hard things. In the scripture, in Titus, we're going to be in the very last verse of Titus 2 in the beginning two verses of chapter 3. And as I'm thinking and processing and studying what is God trying to teach me about this doing hard things, I had to, you know, go back and relive some of my past and where I've been and what that means and, you know, how did I get from there to here? And, you know, I'd love to stand here and tell you that it's because I'm so smart and handsome and strong, you know, that it was my unbelievable knowledge and willpower. And that's just an abject lie. That was not the reason that I'm here today. In one sense, I don't deserve to be on this stage with a microphone preaching the word of God. But since I am, there must be a reason that I'm here today. And it is for every person who takes a microphone and exhorts and rebukes and teaches scripture. Because none of us are Jesus that are on stage. All of us are flawed, jacked up, wicked sinners saved by grace alone. Amen? So I'm letting you in, you know, behind the curtains. We're all just people. We're not special. We're not set aside. We're called to do something, and some of us have said yes, and so we're here. But as we taught a few weeks ago, it's up to me to teach sound doctrine, but it's up to you to confirm that it's sound doctrine. That's your job. And the only way we can confirm it is matching scripture to scripture. So what does this have to do with hard things? Well, we have to get to the text. So I'm going to read it for us. This is out of the ESV. This is Titus chapter 2, the last verse, 15. And it says this: declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So he's writing that to Titus, right? And I'm going to also say he's writing it to everybody who preaches. Everybody who preaches. And if you're a follower of Christ, you may not have a microphone, but you do preach. You preach every day, and you preach with how you choose to live your life. And the actions you take and the choices you make along the way, how you interact with other people, how you interact at home, how you interact with your kids or your grandkids or your grandparents, with your teachers, with your students. We're preachers. So I guess this gets all of us. It's not just me. So this is really cool. It says, declare these things. So we were talking about, you know, sound doctrine and, you know, who to avoid and what to do and all of that type of stuff. So you're to declare them, speak them out loud, exhort, which means let's praise some people on occasion. Let's rebuke people when they're in error on occasion, and do it with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And then it continues into chapter 3. Remind them. That's me and you. To be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. So this is how we're supposed to be. This is this change, this thing that happens. And my very first thought was, this is easy. Be strong and be nice. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? So I'm on my mower going along and thinking, okay, yeah, just be strong and be nice. Be strong in your faith, right? It's not talking about bodily strength. It's talking about, you know, your spirit. Be strong and then be nice. Yeah, this is easy. So I'm mowing along. I have a zero turn, so that's mowing. It isn't this. So I'm mowing and then, you know, all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, that was the first glance. Second glance is, this is hard. I'm neither strong nor nice. Yeah, you know, I'm thinking about who I am, especially before I met Christ. You know, was there strength? No. You know, was there niceness? No. You know, I was manipulative and selfish and, you know, filled with worldly desire and all of those things before I met Christ. That's who I was. And so it seems like the natural proclivity, the natural thing inside of me was like, oh, be selfish, be kind of mean, put other people down, argue. because I'm smarter than you, right? And submit to authority? That's probably not going to happen. So maybe this is hard. And then third glance, they start thinking about standing on stage teaching. And it went from this is easy, this is hard, to this is impossible. This can't happen. And there's a reason that it can't happen. It's because something begins in my head when I'm alone. And it's a really kind of a frightening sight, you know, that begins to happen. Because it's like burning calories like crazy. If you ever wonder why I'm thin, it's not because I don't eat. It's because my brain is going so fast that it actually eats calories. Now, those of you that may struggle with weight, that doesn't mean you're dumb. Please don't take that message. This is just how it works for me. And, you know, there's always this little energy that's going on. It's like, yeah, but I've never submitted to authority before. And when I was me, before Jesus, there was this part of me that had this perverse side of enjoying disregarding authority. So if you told me to do this, then I would do that. Because you don't get to tell me what to do. And, you know, I thought it was because I'm so independent. And it's like, no, it's because I was so fearful. What if you're right and I should do it the way you want to? I don't want to do that. I want to do what I do. And then late at night, boom, it's time to be awake. 2:35 a.m. House is quiet and dark. Even the dog is asleep. You don't hear any noise. It's completely black. Or maybe it's light because we've had such a beautiful moon. And suddenly the thoughts that begin to flood into my brain. I remember who you were. Remember what you did. Remember these things, that bottomless barrel of sin that you had, of the malicious person you really were. And it wasn't like I was out trying to get everybody, but there was only one goal, and that goal always involved me as the center of everything. And mistakes were made, plenty of them. And it starts to accumulate. Remember you did this, remember you did that. You're probably never forgiven for that and this, that. And my brain is going super fast. And it's like I'm dragging this baggage back to me. And if you knew who I really was. See, there's this thing that all preachers have in common, I believe. There's probably a couple of weirdos out there. And that is we want to be liked. Right? We want everybody to like us. It isn't about respect. It's like, no, I want you to know, like, I'm really a cool person. You should like me, right? And that's a weakness. It's a flaw. And I don't really need that. I mean, it's a nice thing if you do, but I don't have that expectation so much when I'm sane. But when it's nighttime or it's quiet time or life is hard time or whatever it is, this thought process begins of all of the baggage that I have with me. And if I opened that bag here and laid it out, you would all run away screaming. That's how it feels. So how could I possibly be up here doing what I'm doing? Well, the authority of Scripture tells me something different, but I don't like authority. So I'll give you an example of this authority thing. I've worked with John, our lead pastor. You may have seen him or know of him. And we've had a phenomenal relationship, and it's been a long time. And we don't always agree on everything, but we're really adult about how we disagree about certain things. And there came a time when we were videoing relatively new. We were capturing sermons on video, and it was back over in T1 when we used to worship there. And I would get up and I would do what I do. And John got a message from one of his friends, because John has connections throughout the whole world. And this is some mucky muck guy who's in production, like, you know, video production. And he said, I love Tim's messages I can't stand the way he dresses. It distracts from the message. So John tells me that. And I said, so what are you saying? He said, don't wear t-shirts with logos on them anymore. And I'm like, okay, sure. And the next time I got up and preached, I had a t-shirt with a logo. And, you know, it would go for a while. I'd preach a couple more times, and I'd think, okay, that water's gone, you know, under the bridge. And it was brought back up. Hey, remember we had that conflict? Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, I just forgot. I didn't forget. I was being defiant. Because in my mind, I'm like, no, there's a certain group of people that I'm speaking to that maybe I connect with that you don't, John. And part of it has to do with, you know, with my dress, because I really don't care how I dress, and t-shirts are really comfortable. But there was this little side of me. It's like, no, it's kind of cool when you wear a t-shirt that says Navy, right? And it was me being disobedient and me being unsubmissive, me having a strong will. And John is my boss. And it says submit to all authority. And I couldn't even do it with my own boss. So then we have this culmination. I remember the room. I remember who was there. There were three of us. And I remember the conversation. And the conversation started about t-shirts. And I began my defense. And I watched John's face change. And he yelled at me for the very only first time. It's never happened since. He was gracious and loving and correct, but I had pushed him over the edge. And it became a definitive rule with a hand smack. You will not. Yes, sir. See, that's an insight. Like, that's pride. You understand? And yet I was preaching. I'm not perfect. John's not perfect. Anyone on stage that comes up here that preaches, we're just people, but we have this guide, and the guide is a very hard thing to do. It is. I don't know about you, but I sometimes sneak up behind you and I watch you, and I see you when you're in line at a store and how you treat the people, and it isn't always pretty because it's hard. We had a long day. I just want to get home. One of my kids is sick. Whatever the reason, excuses, but it's impossible, isn't it? Then I remembered John's sermon last week. And it was about grace. And there's saving grace, training grace, compelling grace. There's this grace. And what this grace means is I don't have to grit my teeth and try to do it by myself anymore. There's help. There's this help that comes. And I need to say yes to receiving the help of the Holy Spirit and those around me, my advocates. But it isn't just my willpower anymore. When I became a Christian, God said, here's this bag of garbage, your past, the crud. Yes, all of that I can use for good. But you don't need to carry that bag anymore. So he severs the bag and he throws it way over there. And there are times where I'm busy fishing for it, trying to bring it back in, right? And that's an evil happening. And, you know, I'm weak. I'm not always strong, but the Spirit can make me strong. And so I need to keep severing those ties. But there's saving grace. And saving grace is like this whole new perspective of life. It's like I've accepted Jesus. I've accepted him for the first time. I've listened to some sermons or read some scripture, and it all seems so good. And there's this whole new realm of possibilities. I don't have to drag that with me anymore. I can sever that and leave it behind, and I can begin this new process, and I don't have to do it alone, and it's not all about my willpower anymore. And I just, sometimes I need to submit to authorities, and sometimes I need to be nice. And then there's this teaching grace. And teaching grace shows us how to make these changes. So I don't know where you're at and what changes you may need or desire in your life. Maybe there's changes that could happen that you don't even know you need to do yet. I don't know. I don't live in your home. But most people, the greatest fear is making a change. I mean, we like to talk about the biggest fears are, you know, death and divorce and moving in a new job. You know, and those cause the most stress. I guess I can agree with that if you want to just try to measure stress. But I think as far as daily stress goes, like this average where it kind of goes like this and the stress is a little out of hand, is because something needs to change, but I'm afraid of making the change. And why am I afraid of making the change? Because it's really hard to make the change. It takes a lot of effort to make the change. And saving grace gives us this new vision, and teaching grace shows us how. And then we have this thing called compelling grace, and that's where when that bag of garbage was cut and set free, and I'm now a child of the King. It's so magnificent, and we grow farther and farther away from the event, whatever it was, and it becomes commonplace when it's anything but, because it's spectacular. And it's so amazing that I just got to share it with somebody. You know, if there's no people around, I'm going to share it with my dog. My dog's already been saved 5 times. It's like, just stop talking to me, Tim. That's the compelling grace. And then something weird happens. This is the fifth glance. As I'm walking along and life is going well, and I'm loving Jesus and he's loving me back, and I'm reaping rewards that I don't deserve out of either serving someone else or just being nice to people or having a level of strength, and life smacks me. See, I was remembering when I was a kid watching a comedy, and I believe it was probably the Three Stooges, I can't remember for sure, but for some reason there's a whole bunch of fish, whether they were on a boat or in a fish factory, and you know, fish this big, and as they're doing their stuff, one of them picks up the fish and smacks the other one right in the face. It's like, ooh, that's when life hits. And there's nothing worse than a cold, smelly fish. I mean, how would you keep your temper if somebody did that to you? But that's how it feels. Life just smacks me in the face. And then I have a choice to make. And it doesn't seem like a choice. And it may not seem like a choice to you, but I have a choice to make. Am I gonna follow what Scripture said, or am I not? See, I remember sometimes being so angry that to tell me not to be angry, to not say something stupid, was like telling me to swallow a tennis ball. It's impossible. Guys, can anybody relate to that? Like, it's there, and it's just like, no matter what, I gotta release this. But I actually had a choice, because you cannot swallow a tennis ball unless you cut it into a million pieces. But then you can. Don't do it. It's not good for you, but you can. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. And it's the same thing, as we got to cut those things into a million little pieces, and compelling grace gives us a reason why we're going to do that. And training grace is the one that's going to show us how. And we're going to do this really hard thing. And it's not going to happen like that. See, I think that's one of the biggest disservices we do as Christians, sometimes in teaching, especially when you go to gospel light, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but the bumper sticker, and if you have this, I still love you and I won't make fun of you and accept this once. Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus is my co-pilot. And I get it, but I also think you're an idiot, because you're going to crash. Jesus is your pilot. He's your pilot. You get to ride with him. You don't get to chauffeur him around. Maybe you're familiar with this verse of Jeremiah 29. For I know the things I have planned for you. You guys know what I'm talking about? Is there any yeses out there? Anybody ever the beginning of that? That is wonderful. And I usually see it, You know, I've seen it on bumper stickers, which is a lot of words on a bumper sticker. I've seen it on a million things on the computer. And it always seems to have the Christian-y flowers in it. You know, like, oh, there's this little pinkish flowers around it. And it's like, oh. Because if you're not a Christian, do you realize how stupid that sounds? If you're not a follower of Jesus. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you read that, it's like, yeah, that's truth. And I'm here to tell you, yes, it is truth. But what we kind of like to do sometimes, we like to soften things up as teachers and preachers of the word. And when we soften them up, there's a reason we soften them up, because we're not being strong. See, we have to put it in context. What is the context of that? And the context is this, is Jeremiah is a young prophet. And he's been sent with a specific message to Israel. And he goes to Judah and to the tribe of Benjamin. And he begins to warn them, because these tribes had turned their back on God. And God is faithful and steadfast and long-suffering. But he does have a limit. And you don't get to decide what it is. He does. And they had turned their back so far that they had gone again and began worshiping all of the idols and all of the ceremonies that the Egyptians had to their pagan gods. And they had forgotten God. It's kind of like that moment when you feel really angry and we kind of forget God. And we don't have a little prophet coming up to us telling us what the right move is. So he's young. Some scholars think he's 17. He's known as the weeping prophet, because he goes to talk about their destruction. You've turned your back on God, and he's going to turn his back. He's going to allow you to have your will, not his. And your will bring about your destruction. And the destruction is going to come in the form of Jerusalem being destroyed and you being taken captive for at least 70 years by a pagan group called the Babylonians. And you will be subject to them. And people are going to die in horrendous ways. Jeremiah never saw the result of verse 11. He died before they were rescued. No one ever praised him. No one ever lifted him up. The only source he had of encouragement was God himself, which was enough. And he was strong. And he was faithful. And he was nice in the way, or in the fact, that he told them the truth. Because that's actually loving. In context, that verse says this. This is 10 through 14 of Jeremiah 29. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from the place from which I sent you into exile." That's a little different context, isn't it? Than just, "I know the plans I have for you." There are consequences to behavior. One of the consequences can be the reeling in of old memories and creating self-doubt, because the one who doubts me most is me, not you. To be strong sometimes is to be strong in my own heart against my own brain. My brain is fantastic at recalling ugly stuff. Not always the beautiful stuff. I have vast amounts of blankness in my memory of my history. And that's really frustrating at times. I mean, I don't know if it's self-induced or what, but probably is. I wish that the strong, beautiful things that have happened in life were the things that I would recall. But it might not be hard then. I got to do hard things. I've had the privilege sometimes of, in counseling, of being able to share with someone, I think one of the things that you could do that might help would be to go find a place to serve, and sometimes I can help them. And the caveat is always wherever they're going to go serve, they're going to come back sometime after, and we're going to discuss it. And so they'll go serve, whether, you know, it's a soup kitchen or a homeless shelter or wherever. I don't care, but they'll go serve, and then they'll come back. And I'll say, tell me, how was it? Go, it was the best thing I can remember doing. I have never felt that useful in my life. I saw something totally different, a whole new perspective. And that's because they did a hard thing. Serving is hard. We don't want to go about it and be proud about it. We could take pride out of that. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. So all of that to say life is hard. Your life is hard, my life is hard. But this message is to Christians, not to the world. And we get to encourage one another. And we get to rebuke one another. We don't like that part, do we? Have you ever had somebody from the body of Christ rebuke you? And I'm not talking about like the really weird guys. But like somebody, you know, and you can choose what you want to do. You can be stubborn and disobedient, or you can go, this person has my best interest at heart. I mean, when we're rebuking a child, a three-year-old, for picking up the matches, which we shouldn't have left out, and warning them, do we do that because we dislike them? We do that to train them, that there's danger. And that's what rebuking is. And if you've ever had somebody have the courage to come up and rebuke in some way, then that is actually the vast part of being submissive, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Sometimes it means having an ally. So the Holy Spirit is powerful, and let's not just water it down and just take a verse and go, here's how beautiful it is being a Christian. It's hard to follow the cross successfully in a way that entices others because of the joy that's within you radiating out. None of us are going to do it perfect. But your will, your free will, I'm going to tell you as a warning, has the power to tell the Spirit no. Otherwise, you'd be a robot and then this would all be fake. You still have that authority within you to say no. But why would you? When the feeling of service to others is the thing that can bring us the greatest joy. Preaching is about serving others. That's the only thing it's about. Being a follower of Jesus is to be like Jesus, who came to serve and not be served. And we could serve with the grumpy attitude. Did you ever have a teenager you told to go vacuum their room? You can hear the vacuum hitting the wall. Okay, I'll vacuum the room, right? Ah, that's not really a great service. We have a choice. You have a choice. You're not a robot. You are not a victim any longer. You've been set free. And now you have this chance to choose to do the hard thing. And it never ends. Isn't that cool? The hard thing never ends, not until we die. See, this I know is, a lot of you know I'm in recovery. I won't be a recovered alcoholic drug addict until I die. Then I'll have arrived. Then I'll have defeated it. But until that moment, And that's the same thing in our sanctification and our growing towards Christ and our saying yes. It's this process and it will never end. The hard things will never end until we die. And then we're with him. That could be like a downer for you, or it could be like, yeah, that gives me some strength. Everybody goes through it, not just you. And when you fall, when you goof up, when you sin, when you err, whatever the reason, don't give excuses. That's what drug addicts do, okay? Don't be them. Don't be me in that. Grace does not run away from you. It doesn't flee in horror. It doesn't go, oh my gosh, you failed. I'm going to find another person. Grace is steadfast and it's always there. And it's saying, let me help you up. Let's try it again. Let's go, little buckaroo. Let's go. Let's do it again. Paul is telling Titus, who's telling me, Tim, do the hard thing. And I don't know what that'll be this week. And maybe in a couple of weeks, I'll let you know if I succeeded or failed. But God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the price Jesus paid is enough. It is finished. Accept it or not. So I think there's three things. We can do to help us do the hard thing. Number one is confession. And I'm not talking about going to a priest at a Catholic church. I'm talking about you and God. Sometimes you and another person can be highly beneficial, but make sure that's a safe person. But the confession, and this is the thing, is if you're going to truly confess, you actually have to be rigorously honest about who you are. And what's going on in your life, and not like covering up little spots. It's like, no, just rip all of that Band-Aid stuff off, and I'm going to confess there's these things, and I need to do the hard thing, but I'm afraid to do the hard thing because that involves change, and change is so scary. You can draw courage from Christ. And then secondly, after the confession is the gratitude. And what is the gratitude? The gratitude is that bag of junk is way over there anymore and it's no longer part of me. And I can have gratitude that I was given this new chance, this new beginning. And there's a million other things to be grateful for. And an attitude of gratitude is something that will change your face. I promise you. And the third thing we can do is communion. So we're going to do communion, the act of communion, but I'm also talking about communion among the saints, the people who call themselves followers of Jesus. And when we're together, we build each other up and we can be exhorted and rebuked, and then we can practice all of the niceties with each other as well. And it gives us strength to get through the fear of the hard thing called change. And it isn't change for change's sake, it's change to be more like him. Not like your pastor or your favorite star, it's to be more like Christ, to be more Christ-like. So we're gonna do communion together, and I'm gonna pray for us, and then I'll give some instructions. So if you'll bow your heads, let's pray. Father God, you're the creator, you're the beginning, you're the end. You made us. When we go to the originator, you, Father, for wisdom, we're going to get the wisdom, not a piece, but all of it. You gave us the free will to love or despise, to love you and to despise evil, or to love evil and despise you. And Father, we chose wrong. And that curse has been with us ever since. And we don't like to say evil, but that's what it is. It's sin. It's selfishness. It's idolatry of self, pride. Father, knowing us, because you created us, letting your son come to us as fully human, he instructed us in this thing called the communion. And Father, you give us advice that we're to come with a clean heart, that we're to set aside communion if there's a sin against a brother or a sister, and that we should go and restore first and then come back. You don't require us to come with a perfect heart, but with an authentically clean heart, asking for forgiveness. Father, help us in times like this to remember, sometimes we do need forgiveness. And in today's world, it's such an anomaly, but as followers of you, we know it's true. We do need forgiveness. Help us to do the hard thing and acknowledge the sin and ask. Father, thank you for the gift of Paul, a flawed, sinful human who had a ton of baggage that you cut loose and set free in his letter to Titus, a young man beginning a new ministry in a hard place, doing the hard thing. Thank you for that lesson that is ours today. In your blessed name, amen.